All right. He just left off last time. Been in Zechariah. All right.
Title sounds like one of those
Okay.
adventure books that the kids would read.
Yes, I know. Joshua and the Golden Lampstand. So good. You guys know about the Golden Lampstand? It's one of the best imageries in Zechariah. If you don't know about Zechariah, the golden lampstand is the main verse that most people know about. And it's in Biola, if you go into the school, there's a verse that says, not by might nor by power, but by spirit. That's like on top of the building, and that's dedicated to one of the professors. That's his favorite verse. I had the chance of sitting under his class, Dr. Rigsby. He was an old little man. He's short and old, hunchback, but so nice, so kind. And when he passed away, they dedicated that. So this is his life verse. It is about the golden lampstand, and we'll get to it. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. May you speak to us and fill us in this limited time. We trust that your word will speak regardless, and we trust that your leading and your spirit brings power to your own word. And that we will receive it as we open our hearts. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we've been talking about the eight dreams or visions, right? This is the fourth and fifth vision, which is together, lumped together as a common theme. And this is the last two. So we went over six visions already, some crazy visions, but these are the last two. Last week we stopped with Joshua, with the dirty clothes, right? And it was basically the imagery of Christ taking off his dirty clothes and putting in on a rich robe. And that was a sign pointing to the Messiah. And that's what filthy and pure garments, chapter 3, was about, talking about Jesus. And this is Zechariah having a dream. In the midst of building a wall, God gives him a dream about Jesus. So there's a lot of connections to that. And then the branch, can someone read 3:8? I'm reading my Bible, so I'm going to use my Bible here. So you need your Bibles. Digital or not, you'll need them.
To 3:8.
Yeah, Zechariah 3:8.
Listen, listen, oh hi. Excuse me. Listen, oh high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch.
The branch. Can you read 3:9 as well?
Yes.
Thank you.
See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In
Thank you.
that day, each
Go
of
ahead.
you, thank you. Sorry.
So the branch, who is the branch? My servant, the branch, capitalized, right? Can someone read Isaiah 11, 1 to 5? And we'll just have to go through this fast.
1 to 5.
Yeah.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse,
Jesse, yeah.
and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins.
Thank you. So in Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus as well, and he uses the same word, the same imagery of the branch, right? Stump of Jesse, from the line of Jesse, from the line King David, right? He is the branch that will go out into the world, in the future Messiah. So again, Zechariah, I don't know if you guys remember, in the beginning of the study, we talked about that Zechariah, of all the prophets, other than Isaiah, talks about the Messiah the most. He doesn't know that he's talking about the Messiah. Maybe he knows, but he is just receiving this vision from God. And he's just speaking it out, and he's writing it out, and he's not even really interpreting it, right? He's just making it known to the people. But us, as you know, for us who are studying it now, we know that he's talking about Jesus. And
is this Joshua, the Joshua that led the Israelites into
Canaan? No, this is Joshua. This is a different Joshua, the high priest, who, so in the past few weeks, we talked about coinciding with rebuilding the temple, on the second temple, okay? That Zerubbabel, who is the governor, and the priest, coming together to lead the people to build the temple.
Okay.
The governor is the logistics guy. Joshua is the high priest, right? And Joshua, the high priest, feels like, I can't do this. So God gives a vision through Zechariah, who is the prophet, saying, you can. Right? That's why the imagery of like, oh, I'm filthy. But God says, no more. I'm going to change your clothes. And Satan comes and right here, Satan and Joshua, right? And the Lord, they have a conversation. Satan is saying, you are dirty. You do not fit. You are not worthy. And then last week we talked about where God looks at Joshua. It's like, yeah, you're right, Satan. You are dirty. But Satan, I rebuke you. I chose him. And then he tells the angels, take off his dirty clothes and put a rich robe on him and go for it. Right? And then this was made known to Joshua the priest. So he feels like, okay, I'm confident now, because they were under a lot of stress, a lot of opposition from the people to rebuild the temple. So that's the actual context of the story of the vision, and this is the actual vision that's happening. Right? Does that answer your question? Okay. So he talks about the filthy clothes. He talks about the branch. Cindy has a question.
So did you want to turn on your camera for the online?
Oh, yeah.
So they
okay.
can see the teacher.
Oh, yeah, sure. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, that helps. That helps. Sure. Okay. So then he talks about the branch. But we want to get into the lampstand. I do. Four, 1 to 14. Can someone read that, please?
And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a flame, and he shall bring forward the top stone and make shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.
Thank you. So, I know. Pretty crazy, right? So this vision is given to Zerubbabel, right? Who is the governor, and he's under tremendous stress. Like, I can't build the temple. I can't build the temple. Why? Because when he tries to build the temple, the old Jews looked at his blueprint and they laughed at him. I don't remember when Pastor Alex was leading Haggai. He mentioned they cried because they saw Solomon's temple and they look at Zerubbabel's rebuild. Like, the glory days has left. This is pathetic. So they said, we're not going to help. And then not enough people, the Samaritans came. And they said, we'll help, because they're in Jerusalem. There's Samaritans around. So we'll help. And then Zerubbabel says, you can't help, because it has to be done with people who worship God. So the Samaritans got mad, and they filed a complaint to, the emperor, to the Persian emperor, and says, you can't let him build it. So there's a lot of opposition. It took years and years. So during all that time, Zerubbabel is really frustrated. So this word comes to Zerubbabel from God through the prophet Zechariah. And he tells him in verse 3, right? That the olive oil, in verse 3, it says, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right, and the other is on its left. And referring to Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel. Okay, and then we'll work our way and see what that really means. And he tells Zerubbabel, verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So who are you, mountain? If you have your Bible, you know, look at it, but I don't have it on here. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, encouraging him, there's a mountain in front of you, and that's nothing. He says, you will, he's telling Zerubbabel, you will be the one who puts the capstone. What's the top stone? What's the capstone of something? You guys heard that term, right? Capstone? Capstone, and I had an idea, but I didn't know either. So I looked it up. Capstone is the final structure you put onto the roof. as a sign of like a finishing. That's the capstone. You will be the capstone. You will be the final stone that completes the building of the temple. And remember Jesus saying, if you say to what? It shall be removed. You guys remember he said that once? Say to the mountain, and it shall be removed. So the commentators are drawing this together. Mountains could be, this is how the New Testament commentators drew the conclusion from mountain is not always a literal mountain, right? Mountains could be mountains to you, a hard obstacle, because God uses it right here. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel's mountain at that time was not a mountain, but a literal, like, I cannot rebuild this temple on my own. And that's why Jesus kind of uses the Old Testament, the same imagery, that let these mountains be removed. If you say to it, it will be removed. So what about the olive trees? Everyone online, if you have any questions, please let me know. I don't know if you went through this before, but it is a good imagery that we can all, we'll be able to draw from once we understand it. And then verse 10, right? For whosoever despises the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are in the eyes of the Lord, which reigns through the whole earth. So he's talking about everyone who says, look at this. You're building a measly little temple compared to Solomon. And Zerubbabel is like, yeah, it's pretty horrible. He doesn't want to go forward with it. But God is saying, rejoice. You shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Again, that's another imagery. It's like, you will build it. You know the plumb line, right? Again, I didn't know if you're construction. You know how I actually saw this as Hattie's school. They're building a new building for the principal and the teachers. And I actually saw at the foundation, I saw a lady holding a plumb line. I'm like, they still use it. It's a line with a weight on the bottom. Like it's a spherical, it's a pointy sphere right on the bottom, just to make sure everything is straight, the foundation is straight. So she's holding the plumb line. And I asked her, and I wasn't saying this, I asked her, I said, what? She said, I'm in charge of this. I cannot let this building, you know, be built sideways. So she's the person that's in charge. The person in charge holds the plumb line. And I'm like, oh, it makes sense right here. Zerubbabel is in charge of building the wall, the temple. He's the guy holding the plumb line to make sure it will be built, and it's going to be built correctly. Yeah, they still use plumb line, even in today's construction methods. So God says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I will be with you. I will be with you. And like I said earlier, the olive trees is talking about Joshua and Zerubbabel. And here's the imagery that you read in 1 to 14. You got two olive trees, and then you got two receiving bowls going into this big bowl. And this big bowl has seven tubes that's feeding the menorah. This is the Jewish candle. They use this all the time, right? In their Jewish celebration. Well, usually there's an eighth one. And the eighth one today, I mean, some menorahs have the eighth one. The eighth one is to light the seven, the other seven. Well, this one is showing that the oil is not coming from the eighth. The oil is not coming from anywhere else except from the olive trees. And the olive trees are producing the oil continuously without stop. No man has to light the candle. It continues to do so. It continues to do so. So the whole imagery is to say that the Holy Spirit continues to feed the candle. The Holy Spirit is with Zerubbabel. The Holy Spirit is with Joshua the high priest. And through that, this candle continues to be lit. It is not by man, traditionally, right? When you actually have to light the candle. But this imagery is to tell the Jewish people that it is not by what you do, by might or power, but it's by my spirit. Right, you find that, what is that verse? Is it six? Yeah. So not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And why my professor liked that verse as his life verse is that he says, you know, by the time he was teaching, he was like around in his 70s. He says, all his life, that's his verse because he realized that there was nothing in his control. All his life, it was unless God provides the power, he is unable to do anything. And that's basically the concept of this imagery. That unless the spirit is involved, you cannot feed the candle. You cannot feed, you do not have enough strength to accomplish a task. And I wonder how that, and I thought about this verse a lot. I mean, I have it written on my whiteboard too, to remind myself, like, there's so many things that I want to accomplish, but I simply can't unless God calls me to do it, or unless God commissions someone to do it. But if he didn't commission you to do it, you can never do it yourself. It's a little contrary to, you know, today, like, you can do anything, you know, if you just put your mind to it. I'm not sure that's true. You know, you tell kids, right? Like, you can do anything you put your mind to. And I still hear it around school, right? The kids, the parents or the teachers tell the kids to do that. But then I heard a pastor, he says, that's what I tell my kids to do, except one thing. You can do anything you want to do if God tells you to do it. You can do anything you want to do if God says you can, wants
you
to do it.
I heard it another way.
Yeah.
You can do anything that God wants you to do.
Yes. You can do anything. That's even better. You can do anything that God wants you to do. Yes. And that's that's this concept right here.
But I think that, I don't think it's like for all things. I think maybe when you muster up your own efforts and your mind, you can probably accomplish it, but it's not sustainable. That's why you need this overflowing, continuous flow of the power of the Spirit to sustain that, okay? To be fruitful.
Oh, someone, Lily, But what do you want for signs before you do anything? Yeah, that's the question, right? You need to know, what does God want you to do? So I think that's my question. How do you know what your assignment is? We don't have to answer this. I don't know. But these are questions that I think we need to ask. How do you know what your assignment is? And do you have any opposition to those signs? And if it's not your assignment, you're right, it's not sustainable. You may be able to do it, but you will, it's in vain, right? And we don't want to be part of that either, because whatever is from the Lord is not supposed to be, it's supposed to be sustainable, and He provides the power. Theoretically, right? Do we really believe that? And then how do you know? Like Lily said, that's my question. How do you know what your assignment is? Yeah, how do you know? You guys want to talk about that? I think this is the main question. This is like super crucial for anybody. It could be building a temple. It could be, you know, like God wants me to do this. Buy a house. God wants me to go to college. Go to this college. God wants me to. It could be like, what is the assignment from God? Or start a business, whatever. Okay. And I think many times people may be in a very law, a spiritual law. It's because we have no assignments. We have no assignments. So we're just like, we're doing this without this, right? We're just lighting the menorah. It's not a bad thing. It's supposed to be lit. If you don't want to do it, but you feel strong nudging, that's probably not you trying to be an over what? If you don't want to do it, but you feel strong nudging, that's probably not you trying to be an overachiever. Oh, okay. So I see, and correct me if I'm wrong, Lily. You don't feel like doing it, but you get a strong nudging. So it's not coming from you because you don't want to do it, right? And then that may be, but if you really want to do it, that may be you. That's what she's saying. That's what you're saying.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. It could be like coming out of yourself, like, hey, I think it would be good if I go on a missions trip, you know, like you're ticking off a box or something, right?
Could be, yeah.
Yeah.
You're right. And Zerubbabel didn't want to do it. This is hard stuff, right? But God commissioned him. So that could be a sign. That could be a sign. What's something that's like you're getting a nudge, you're getting a sense, but like, ah, I don't want to do this a lot. I have a lot. Then maybe God has a lot of assignments for me. I have a lot of those. But if you did do that, and you're at peace, you're like, this is God's assignment for me. And then you have this. You have the olive oil, the sign. Olive oil is a sign of the Holy Spirit that continues to give you the power, right? That's sustained by my Spirit. Then things get accomplished and there's a flow and it's sustainable because it's not by your might nor by power. It's sustainable. It keeps going. Doesn't say that it's not going to be hard, but it says it's sustainable. The power continues to flow. I like this verse a lot. Maybe you guys can make that your life verse. Any thoughts? Do you have an assignment? Also, if your logic system think it's not possible, but yet you feel a burden, you feel leading, you feel like this is what I want to do, but I don't have the resources to do it. That's something bigger than you, right? Something that's bigger than you. Do you have an assignment that is bigger than you, that is hard? Is that my watch? So that kind of assignment can only be done, can only be accomplished by the Spirit. But most of the time, you know, if you need to go to the groceries, you know, yeah, you need to buy something. I don't think this applies because you can do it yourself, but it's a spiritual assignment from the Lord. I'm still asking, do we all have one? Maybe sometimes we're just called to be good citizens.
That's good.
That's pretty good too, right? Yeah. Maybe we're just called to live in peace, as James says in the book of James, you know? Make everything possible, make all your effort to live in peace and harmony with others. Maybe we're just like a farmer, simple urban farmer. Or do we have all assignments?
I think we have been called to do more than we think.
How do you know?
That's
your opinion. Yeah, okay.
Because I think there's so many things that kind of cloud our potential before God, you know, that we have to deal with in our lives, you know, and I think the closer we walk with the Lord, the more those things are going to get moved to the side. And
you
do more for the Lord that's through his power. And, you know, I think that's like a growth. It has been for me. Yeah, I think some people are extremely gifted, outgoing, you know, movers and shakers or whatever, right?
Okay.
They're already made to do that.
I love that. You guys are moving. I've been to conferences like that.
Yeah,
everybody's a mover and shaker. I said,
yeah.
I know what you are.
Yeah,
you. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think even for those people, it might be more of a challenge because they have such a strong self. You know, like so many ideas that it might be.
They don't need these olive trees.
Yeah, maybe.
They don't need the oil. And it could look like it's being lit.
Sure.
Yeah. But I do think that those ones who don't look like movers and shakers, if they are called, they will be movers and shakers regardless. This does not exclude that. Right? Yeah. Because it's by his Spirit.
And if you look at the disciples, maybe only Peter was a super outspoken, you know, guy. And
yeah.
Plenty of quiet, you know, ordinary
yeah.
men or whatever. Right?
Look at John.
Yeah.
John's like, hey, Jesus. Call me John. He's the guy who leans in to Jesus. Have you guys thought about that? That's kind of weird, right? I mean, this is reality. You see, what if I leaned into, like, man, hey, Jesus. And he didn't do really anything much. He was not like and he went to the land of Patmos and just sat there and received visions. He died a long life. That's great revelation. John was very, I think he was, yeah, some of the thunder, but he became less vocal in many ways.
Wait, is
yeah.
he the, he's the one that wrote the book of John, right?
Yeah.
So he's more introspective.
Very,
like,
yeah. He's not a moving shaker.
His personality is
yeah.
just like...
His personality is like, Jesus.
Yeah.
That's why his book tells about the deity of God. He wasn't interested in what the things that Jesus was doing.
Meaning.
Yeah, he's looking at the, gee, oh, there's some spiritual stuff going on. It's very, very, yeah, he paints Jesus as God, not as man. Luke, the doctor, if God pulls your heartstring to do things out of your comfort zone, or if God is just plucks your, I'll read it here, plucks your, plucks your stubborn, unwilling butt into an uncomfortable situation. Yes. Okay. So this is talking about just God leading, like really putting something on your heart to do something very specific, an assignment, right? Yeah, I think there's a lot of good questions to ask around here. But either way, I think this is most important. Without this continuous flow of the olive oil, you may do it, but you're going to die. You're going to dry out. Your flames are going to go down. You're barely flickering as a person, not the ability to do things, but inside your soul, you're just barely flickering. Right? Because Jesus is always talking about the heart. But with the spirit, it does not. It is not human will. So yeah, one class is not gonna, this is a lot of people really dive in with Zechariah, this verse right here. There's commentaries upon commentaries about this verse right here.
Are there any commentaries speaking about the olive branch and how that associates with, you know, this type of peace? Is there anything that...
Yeah, the olive branch is the one that produces olives, right? And the olive oil is very significant to healing and the Holy Spirit.
Right, but also like the olive branch. You know, you've heard the word extending olive branch.
Oh, extending the olive branch.
I just wonder if like,
yeah,
if anyone's written about that. Because it makes me think of, you know, by the Spirit, yes. But then with that also, there's like this peace.
Yes.
It's,
oh, I see, the peace.
It becomes less of a struggle. Although yeah. Not easy.
Not easy.
But it becomes less of a struggle.
There's yeah.
Like peace associated with it.
Right.
I just wonder if anyone wrote about
yeah. I think there may be some commentaries, but there is an ease to it. There should be a flow to it. That's the whole point with this.
I think that's a good point. Like,
yeah.
I think one way to know is that it can be very chaotic and like, cause you're like, people are giving you obstacles all over the place. But
yeah.
If it's God's calling, and God's purpose for you,
right?
It may be like super chaotic. It's like obstacle after obstacle, right? But then you do have a sense of peace inside. Like,
yeah.
You know, the purpose is correct.
Yeah.
You know, the purpose is from God, the motivation, mm-hmm. the it's the right motive, the right heart. You do have a sense of peace.
Yeah.
Like, I am going the right way. I'm on the right track.
Right. And as you're saying that, who had this? This is pointing to Jesus. He had the continuous flow of the Spirit. That's why he told his disciples, don't do anything until the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you can do it. And guess what? You can be crucified upside down and you'll still do it. That's happened to Peter, right? So Jesus was the perfect example of this. He's the opposition, but he has a resolve and he keeps going. He does not stop. He keeps going. And he had peace. He's the branch.
But I think we have to be careful with that sense of peace.
Yeah.
Because like Jesus, that's a perfect example, like you said. He's like sweating droplets of blood. For us, if we're sweating droplets of blood, would we say we have peace? So if we, I think it's a very sorry, Lynette, it's like 20. So I think it's a differentiation that we have to really make and understand what kind of peace, right? Because we could be like really like sweating blood. We could be like in turmoil, in anguish. We really don't want to do it, but it is still the will of God, right? So I just want to point that out, because if we wait till we are completely peaceful before we do anything, nothing will get done.
Right. Thank you, Lily. And I think the definition of peace is very important, how we define peace. I remember when we had the retreat at Biola. Do you guys remember the speaker? When we were at Biola 5 years ago, and the speaker was a professor there, right? And he showed a picture of peace. Do you guys remember that picture? Mm-hmm. What was that picture?
It's like tanks blown up.
Yeah.
Tanks blowing up. Yeah. So that was not peace.
No, it was like, be still. And then like, it wasn't around.
Yeah. So Lily,
there's no.
Yeah, that's peace. Yeah, I'm sitting in my chair, got a cup of coffee, and you got mountains, and you got a verse over there. God is good. Right? And you got your warm blanket. That's peace, right? And he said, that is a kind of peace. But that is not the peace that Jesus is talking about when he says a peace that surpasses understanding. What is that peace when the tanks are coming into the streets and things are in rubbles? That's the kind of peace Jesus was talking about. When you're sweating blood, but yet there's still peace. Yeah, see, we already tied so many things together with this verse. Never going to finish this book. This is like the third week, right?
Well, there's something that's interesting also. It's the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Means the olive press.
Yes. That's where the olive, I was going to say a Mount Olives. That's where the deepest anointing was. Yet, it is the most painful place for Jesus at that time, right? But that was for the anointing. That's where this was happening. Just, angel ministering to him. The Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit, right? And he says, I will do it. I don't want to. Can this pass by me? But I will do it. And something was happening inside him that was giving him peace, strength, anointing, healing, all at the same time. Yeah, that's a good point. Mount Olives, Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. Not by might nor by power, because he was man. He couldn't do it with his might and power. It's a lot more. It's a lot more. This is the final, like, add-on vision. I don't want to talk about that. Verse 15, can someone read verse 15? Yeah, chapter 6. Let's see, sorry.
And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.
That's 6 to 15. So, the commentator, I'll just let you guys know, the commentator is saying that this could be saying about that time, but it's also talking about sometime in the future. Because we know the temple, what's going on with today's temple? Is it built? So that was the second temple. It was destroyed again, right? The Jews are preparing to build a third temple. It has not been built. People from far away. So this is a vision, according to some commentators. Again, they don't know, but they are saying that this is alluding to now. People from far away, us, the Christians, the Gentiles. Why would anyone want to help the Jews build the temple? The grafted ones. And did you know that there's a company called thirdtemple.org? They've been commissioned to build the third temple. They have the blueprints laid out, they have the money ready, they have the people, engineers ready. They have everything ready, but they cannot build it. Do you know why? I think it's fascinating. It's because the Muslims are in control, the Islamic, the Golden Dome. Check this out. So I looked into it a little bit further, like, why would Israel have control over entire Jerusalem, but they don't have their temple? It's all orchestrated by God. But remember the Six-Day War? You guys don't remember. I don't remember. But when Jews first became a Jewish state again, right, they won the war. But because there's so many Arabs and Arabs within Israel, they didn't want any more conflict with the Arabs. So the president conceded the temple to the Arabs because that's important for them. The temple is in the mosque in the same area where Solomon built it. It's equally as important for both the Jews and the Muslims. That's where Muhammad will come back again. And that's where Jesus will come back again. And it's equally important for the Christians. So that site is very, very contentious for the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. And the Jew says, you know, we won the war, we got our country back. We just want to make peace. So they conceded. Until this day, that temple cannot be rebuilt because it is under the control of the Muslim Waqif authorities. W-A-K-Q-F. You can look it up. So the desire to build is like the chomping at the bit. They can't wait until the Jews can't wait until they build the third temple. And then this is what's good. This is how you know why. It's right here. It says treasures of the temple. So, but the third temple, when it's built, it's not God that's going to be worshipped, right? It's the Antichrist that's going to be worshipped. Right? He will at first help, and then he'll take control. That's when you know. So this is happening. So if you see this right here, this is close to the temple, the Western Wall. There's a place called, this is in Israel, the treasures of the temple. And this is the stuff that's in there that they preserved all this time. They can't wait until the temple is built and they move it in.
Is that what it's like in the tabernacle or something?
Yeah, tabernacle. Yeah. This is like, this is used to clean the menorah. This is the flask that they will put the olive oil in, right? And this is a small flask that they will put it in here and then pour it into the menorah. This is their ritual. This is, they can't wait. They have a huge menorah outside. It's not in the temple. This is what the temple is going to look like. Part of it, they have this plans all drawn out. You see that? Yeah. They're waiting. And yeah, in the last days, I have it here. In 2 Thessalonians, The man of lawlessness will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You see that? That's the temple.
That's the golden dome, right?
That's the golden dome. That's where the temple needs to be. But that Allah is being worshipped in there. Right? This is the western wall into the temple. This is the wall that Zerubbabel built. This is the only remaining from the second temple. That's why they go there and cry, the wailing wall. Right? But that's what they need to build again.
So where do the Israelites worship today?
Just in synagogues.
Synagogues.
Yeah, they have different synagogues.
Kind of like
the yeah, churches.
Local churches.
Yeah. But this is where they... That's where the presence of God, right? In their mind, that's where the Messiah, and the Jews, unbelieving Jews, they believe that once they build that, Messiah will come, right? So they said, we need to, because we're waiting for Messiah for all this time. We're waiting, but they don't know that the Messiah has come already. The second time he's going to come a second time. He's going to be here. So, yeah. So Zechariah is really speaking to the future, and we're close. You see that they're preparing already, right? They have the blueprint, they have the resources, we're close. We just don't know when. But that's the contention right now. All eyes on this. So a little bit of history, a little bit of prophecy, and also thanks, Ali, for interjecting and helping us to walk through God's calling, His Spirit, and our peace, and when we need to move. Any other... A little bit over time, but I think we're okay. I think this is exciting because it hasn't yet to happen. Yeah. Oh, and I remember one thing I wanted to make a comment too. When I was studying this and I saw this picture, I realized that as Christians, we think that God's move is only on the church. We forget that God has yet to finish his covenant with the people, or with the sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. It is not just about the church. It is a bigger thing than just the church. The church will come alongside, but there is a plan for God's temple to be built. It's not just in Zechariah. It's not just about the Jews in the Old Testament. It's bigger. So the church, as Christians, evangelical Christians, even now we're even more narrow-minded in Western Christianity, we forget that God is on the move to rebuild this temple. God is on the move to restore Israel. That's why it's so important to always bring Israel into conversation towards the last of the last days. I was just reminded of that, that we have a dissociation, this association with the people of Israel. But they're actually a very big part of the plan. I think I have a verse on that. Oh, I have more. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open the windows of heaven in the sense that we'll begin to sense your presence more than ever before. That as we draw closer to you, that you would begin to speak to us louder and clearer. That your assignment for us, if there is one, sure, there is a leading in that direction. But if you have assignment for us, may you continue to press in. And you would speak to us, and that we will continue to press in as well, so that we may be sure of our assignment. And that where your assignment is clear and conviction is clear, your spirit will be as well. That not by power nor by might, but by the power of your Holy Spirit to sustain our assignment so that we can walk with conviction and can walk with assurance. That we would have peace, and that we would walk into our destiny as your children on this world, that we would not squander or waste it away by doing just good works, but it has no spiritual value. And that's what we ask, that we hope, and that we really strive for, is that the work that we do and all the effort that we put in has spiritual value and is called by you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for opening our eyes and hearts as we continue to learn about the book of Zechariah. And you continue to speak to us in the future classes. Thank you, and we want to lift today's service into your hands. That your presence would be with us, be with pastor, be with the chairman, worship leaders, and all those who are serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.